All right, children, come on forward. What's up, Isaac? You're good? Yeah. All right, those of you in school, how was the first few days of school?
Awesome.
Awesome. Good. Now, in that first few days of school, did you ever say the word, I can't? Nope. All right, we're going to have a test here. What's 144,000 divided by 12? I can't. Are you guys good at spelling? All right, spell anti-disestablishmentarianism. You can't? Have you ever, when mom and dad have asked you to do something, have you ever said that though? I can't? Never? Sometimes things are just too tough and you say, I can't. Never. I can't. I have 6 grandkids, and that's one of their favorite words. I can't. But you know what? In the Bible, there's a story. There's a story of a man named Jeremiah. And when he was a little boy, God came to him and said, Jeremiah, since you were a child, I have chosen you to be my prophet. Before you were even born, I chose you to be a prophet and then to go tell people about me. And you know what Jeremiah said? I can't. I'm too young. I can't speak good enough. And you know what God told him? He said, don't say, I can't. He says, that's not what I want you to do. If I tell you to go do something, what are you supposed to do? Go do it. That's right. God says, go do it. You must go to everyone I send you to and say, whatever I command you to say, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. So God says, if I ask you to do something, then I want you to go do it, and I'm going to be with you. What happens when you grow up if he says, I want you to be a missionary to Africa? I can't. You say, I don't want to. You want to be something else, but what if God wants you to be a missionary to Africa and help people? Or what if he wants you to, you want to be a doctor? You can be a doctor and be a missionary in Africa. They need doctors. Oh. Or you could be a Sunday school teacher. No? Yeah. But just remember, like Jeremiah, God is going to ask you to do something. And he's going to ask you to do something sometimes that you don't want to do, that make you uncomfortable. But he asks us to do them anyway. Because why? Because he says it's right and it's for the good of the kingdom. Not always good for us, but it's always good for the kingdom. All right, so remember, never say, I can't. Say, here I am, Lord, make me a servant. Just like we sang, right? Let's pray. Now we're done praying. I'm going to ask you guys to go sit right there on that pew for just a moment before we go to Kids Connect, okay? But Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that as our children hear our calls to be servants, that they take it to heart, even at this young age. They're never too young to be asked by God to do something special. So we pray that you would bless them, watch over them, and keep them. Help us as their parents, as their church family, to encourage them to be obedient to the Lord God and his will for their life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right. Thank you, Karen. If you would, again, in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 11, we're going to try to finish this up today, but real quick, we were going to show you a picture last week, and I want to show you this clip. Last Sunday, 2 Sundays ago now, baptisms that we had, Shai and Elijah, and then Shai's mom, Kim. This morning at second service, Daphne Fox is going to be baptized. And again, as you heard Melissa, preparing our fields begins not only at home, but with Awanas. And so these are kids that have come through some of our youth program, our camps. And Daphne told me today that she wanted to be baptized. I asked her why, and she goes, I want people to know that I'm trusting in Jesus. And so this is a benefit of the things that we do. And if you would be so blessed as to let God lead you to help us with Awanas, you'll be a part of that as well. Well, Daniel chapter 11, final revelation. Again, we're going to wrap up today. But as we wrap up, I know that you still have questions. And I have questions this morning as well. For example, can vegetarians eat animal crackers?
Or why do they put Braille on drive-through ATM machines? Or why do we drive on the parkway and park in the driveway? I have questions, and I know that you have questions as well. As many of us think the book of the Bible is such a thick book with so much information in it, but yet there's still so much that we don't know. We're always going to have questions. But I think as we finish up our chapter today, not only in the book of Daniel, but throughout the Bible, I think there's enough information to tell us that one thing that we need to know is that God is in control. So chapters 11 and 12, and I know you're looking at, if you've read that ahead, you're going, wow, that's a whole lot of information for us to digest in one 25 or 30 minute session. But if you've read it, you'll see that it is essentially just a historical narrative. And I think we could liken it to us today. We can liken it to kind of like a mini-series. Remember some of the old mini-series we've had in the past? The great mini-series like Roots, Band of Brothers, which was another war-type deal. It took a group of guys who trained from jump training all the way through fighting in Japan and in Europe until the end of the war. Many of you may remember the North and the South Civil War mini-series where it followed before, during, and after, and that's kind of what this is all about. In fact, I liken it to a mini-series, and if we could call it Wars and Rumors of Wars is what it is. And we should always be cognizant of that. So as we think of chapter 11, what I want you to catch is this bit right here. A mighty king rises to power, and it seems like he can do anything he wants. But he dies early, and his kingdom is split into four after his sons are kind of dealt with, if you get my drift, by the king's enemies. And after some years, then the king of the north, he becomes in power, and then he goes against the king of the south, and it goes back and forth. And then the king of the north and the king of the south form an alliance by swapping a daughter. One daughter is traded for some political power, some political gain. And then again, it goes back and forth. The north attacks the south, and then the south attacks the north, and one is in power for a while, and one is not, and it goes back and forth. Another king finally gets the upper hand from the south, and he executes thousands of his enemies. And so we have this story in chapter 11 going back and forth and back and forth. And again, we see another daughter swap for political power. Finally, a king comes into power who is not of any royal lineage. He is despicable, he uses flattery, he uses evil, and he becomes in power, and it goes on and on. And then finally, Michael, the great archangel who guards the nations, rises in power, and he comes down and he rescues those whose name is written in the book. And that's chapter 11 for you. We could spend a lot of time trying to figure out which king is which, who was this king, who was that king, what year it was, but understand that through all of that, God is in control of everything that takes place. Some of you, if you've read that, maybe like Daniel. At the end of chapter 12, Daniel's standing there shaking his head going, well, I don't understand. And that may be you. You may be standing there going, well, how is this finally going to end, Lord? And the angel looks at Daniel, says, in due time, in due time. So what is it that we can take away, not only from chapters 11 and 12, but from this whole book of Daniel? And I want to use the word revealed today to walk us through. If you're looking at your sermon notes, you've got that. What has God revealed to us in these two chapters and in this book? What are we to take away from this as we leave this morning? Well, the R in reveal stands for the word regnant. Right? Anybody want to try to define that? And don't tell me I can't. It's reigning or ruling. It's exercising authority. It's an adjective that is used after a word. So like in this one, it would be knowledge regnant. This is the knowledge of someone who is fully in control, someone who has authority such as a sovereign God. See, God knows precisely the future. He knows everything that is going to come to pass. And in his wisdom, he gives us bits and pieces of it throughout our life. As we study God's word, he gives us bits and pieces because all of it at one time would be too overwhelming for us, I believe. And so in this message to Daniel, He reveals certain events that will take place in the future to help guide us. Some of them are near, some of them are far down the road, and some of them are so distant we can't even begin to imagine those. But for those of us who trust and believe in God, we believe that He has a plan for our future and for us. For those of us who believe and trust in Christ for eternal lives, that distant future can't get here fast enough, especially in the day and age that we live in. Well, chapter 11 is a chapter of wars upon wars, north versus south, south versus king versus king versus king versus king, nation versus nation. It is a story of back and forth, domination, rebellion, domination, rebellion. But that shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't surprise us at all. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed." Today, the United Nations said that there are 10 major wars going on in the world today, and there are 32 current civil or intrastate wars. And doing some reading and research, I came across this really cool picture. It's hard to see. This young man from Kenya is using a sling to throw rocks at the police, but in the background you see two crosses. I thought that was appropriate for what we're looking at today. In the midst of all of our faith, there are these wars going on. We have terrorism, we have the threat of the war on terrorism, we have the war on drugs, we have this threat from North Korea, which, if anything comes to bear, it'll probably draw Russia, China, and the U.S. into another conflict. But it shouldn't surprise us because of knowledge regnant. The last part of Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 says, "Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." God has His hand on the future. He knows what things are going to happen. He has ordained them or allowed them to happen in order to bring about the conditions that have been described in prophecy as to what the final days would look like. God is in control. The E in revealed stands for enduring sin. What we have seen, not only in Daniel, but throughout the Old Testament, is that all of these ongoing wars and brutalities that are described are part of God's covenant with His people, the people of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord set before Israel the blessings they would receive if they kept His commandments and the punishments that they would receive if they didn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, Moses tells the Israelites the same things. He tells them about the blessings of doing the commandments and the curses of falling away from those commandments. And so it has to be repeated because those people that he's speaking to, Moses, were children when the Leviticus blessings and curses came out. The Old Testament itself is a whole chronicle of Israel's repeated failure to obey God. And so they continually find themselves in these situations for their refusal to keep His commandments. Psalm 78 is a good one to give us an idea of what that looks like. The psalmist begins by telling the people that they need to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord in hopes that they will not be like their predecessors, their parents and their grandparents. He says, "They were a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him." And he says we need to tell our children about our past so they will not fail like we have. Verse 10, it says, "They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by His law." Throughout Old Testament, we find this. 2 Kings chapter 7 said that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord. They had worshipped other gods, followed the laws of the nations around them. They have failed in their covenant promises to the Lord. And Amos, it says, "The eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom that God would destroy." Wars and rumors of wars. This book of Daniel is a continuing story for us about the consequences of not following God. And so we know that this enduring sin has enduring consequences. Daniel himself found to be captive for 70 or more years, almost his whole life, in captivity because of the failure of the people to turn to God instead of other ways and other gods. And part of that goes with this letter V, vanity. Vanity of the kings is what we see in chapter 11. Just listen to these verses. You don't have to go to your Bible. Verse 3 says, "Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases." Verse 6, "The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance. Then the king of the south will march out in a rage." Verse 16, "The invader will do as he pleases." Verse 17, again, another, "He will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom, but his plans will not succeed or help him." I use the word vanity here because of its relationship with pride. The definition of vanity is excessive pride in one's appearance, qualities, abilities, or achievement. Let me tell you that a good leader cares more for his people and those who are under his authority and will not just do as he pleases. No good leader, in my humble opinion, especially a godly leader, would ever trade a daughter for political advantage. But yet these are the people that we're dealing with here, the people that we see. God speaks often about pride in the Bible. One of my favorite verses of all times is, "Pride goes before destruction, haughtiness before a fall." And so we see this constantly in this king versus king versus king versus king. One becomes so pride and proudful, and then he falls, and another takes his place. The Bible says that pride leads to disgrace, to conflict, and ends in humiliation. King David was warned about his pride by his brothers when he went to the battlefront with the sea Goliath. His brother Eliab said, "You're only here because of your pride." King Hezekiah had to repent of his pride. Jeremiah warned the people of Judah and Jerusalem to surrender their pride. In our book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar says, before he went through his vision about being turned into the statue and then into the beast, he was standing in Babylon looking over all that he had done, even though scripture said that God had given him the victory over the people. See, too many people today think they know it all and they have everything under control. And yet we know that we don't. In God's economy, we have to realize we don't know everything and we don't have everything under control. It is God who is in control. And as his people, we need to acknowledge that. E in reveal stands for events of the world. The second E is events of the world. When we acknowledge that God is in control, we admit that God is in control not only of us, but all the events of the world. In fact, let me take you back to that story of giving over the people of Judah to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 1, verse 1. "During the third year of King of Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over Jehoiakim the king." It was the Lord who gave him victory. God is in charge of all the events in this world. And the problem for us is that we have a time problem with God. See, God does not live in the same time zone that we do. We live in a time zone that is measured by the ticks of the clock. God works within time, but he is not limited by time as we are. The Bible tells us that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Some 2,000 years ago in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "I'm coming soon." Well, his soon must be a whole lot different than mine. If I told my wife I'll get to the dishes soon and it was a couple years, I'd probably be in big trouble. So we see that we don't have the same time frame as God has. Even in this account of Daniel, we see a couple times where the messenger is trying to get to Daniel and he can't because there is conflict in the spiritual realm. There are things taking place in the spiritual realm that don't fit our time frame here on earth. But God is in control of all of those events. And so we get so caught up in the here and now that it affects how we act, it affects our comfort, and we don't often stop to think that God doesn't exist in our time frame. He doesn't exist on our schedule. He has a schedule. And maybe for him, because the Bible doesn't give us a clear picture, maybe the past, the present, and the future are just one big picture to him. Because he can see so much more than we can see. I liken it to the analogy of the parade. When the parade is going by us, we can only see two or three things at a time. God sees the whole parade. And so what was past for us is still present for him. What is going to be future for us is still present for him. So we can't begin to imagine how God sees time. And yet we let it dictate us. If God is in control of world events, then let's trust him to bring about the things that need to happen, not only in our world, but in our life. Because he is the one that has the ultimate plan for our lives and for the world. Daniel trusted in that. Daniel trusted that God had a plan. Daniel trusted God was in control so much that he even put his life on the line several times for it. The A stands for anointing of the wise and faithful. And when you think of the word anointing here, I want you to think of the word consecrate or make sacred. In chapter 11, in the middle verses, probably 33 through 35, it talks about how there are going to be wise and faithful teachers. And some of those wise and faithful teachers are ultimately going to fall to the sword. They're going to be persecuted for what they are doing. But the passage also tells us that they will be refined, cleansed, and made pure until the time of the end. Yes, we're going to go through some struggles, but God will consecrate us. He will make us whole. And in chapter 12, we see the great prince of the spiritual realm, Michael, comes, and it says that he will rescue those whose names were written in the book of life. Those of us who have chosen to follow and to trust in Jesus Christ, our names are written in the book of life, and one day, no matter what we're going through, we will be rescued from all the persecution and struggles to come. See, we're blessed here. We are so blessed when we begin to think about our brothers and sisters around the world and the persecution that they are going through. We have seen, and you've heard this over the summer from our missionary couple going to the Jordan. One of their primary tasks when they get out into the field after language school will be to work with all of these refugee Christians who have made their way to the Jordan because of the persecution they're facing in their home countries in the Middle East. There are literally thousands upon thousands of them cramped into refugee camps all across there. See, they will be rescued someday. So we take hope in the future that all these events that are going on, that all of those who have been persecuted will one day get their reward in heaven, that God will anoint and make them sacred. See, we learned that from Daniel because, again, Daniel has been captive since a young teenage boy into his 80s. If that was us, essentially, we would probably have forgotten what our teenage years were like, and we would only remember what it is like to be in captivity. But yet, Daniel was faithful. In the midst of his captivity, Daniel was faithful and, again, threatened with his very life, even for something as simple as getting on his knees and praying. But yet, Daniel was declared twice to be highly esteemed by God. Even though he's in captivity, even though his events, his circumstances are not great, he is highly esteemed because he is faithful. I think if you take nothing else away from this book other than that God is in control, if you would take away the idea that we should all strive to live a life, no matter what our circumstances, that is so admirable not only to others, but to God, that when we see him face to face someday, he goes, "Wow, you are highly esteemed." How great would that be? Please, as a church and as Christians in our country today, let's not take our religious freedom for granted. Don't take the ability to come here lightly, because our brothers and sisters around the world die for even having a chapter of the book of the Bible. But yet we hold fast that one day God will reward them and he will rescue them, make them sacred. The L in reveal stands for the Lord is Lord. Think of it as the supremacy of God. God again is in control. Listen to verse 36 in chapter 11. Again, speaking to this king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, but for what has been determined must take place. We can bemoan everything that's going on in the world, but guess what? It's already been set in motion, and the events that are going to follow that are already set in motion because what has been determined must take place. God is God. He is the supreme God. He knows everything. He has the right to achieve his purposes, and he has the power to bring about the circumstances that are needed to make that come to be. He has complete control over everything that's going on. There is nothing that is not done or allowed by him to take place. For what has been determined must take place. I don't know what all of you are going through today. I know that there are some of you are battling physical problems. I know that some of you are battling relational problems. Some are battling financial problems. And there's many more. But what I do know is that if you are committed to Jesus Christ, if you have committed yourself to the God of the universe, he promises that all things will work together for good. We covered this a couple weeks ago. But realize that that good may not come to pass on earth. Your good may be your reward in heaven. Your good may be looking down from heavens one day and seeing a grandchild or a child come to know Jesus Christ because of the life that you lived here on earth, and somebody else telling somebody about that. But it will come to pass. If God wills it, he'll let you see that here on earth. He'll give you a chance to see the blessings and the fruit of your labors. If not, it may be from an eternal's perspective when you're standing in heaven with him. But understand that God has revealed to us that whatever has been determined, good or bad, must take place. And so where does our hope come? Our hope comes in this next E, where E stands for eternal life. Here in the book of Daniel, it's been revealed to us. I've already shared with you that Prince Michael will arise and that those whose names are in the book will be rescued. But look at verse 2 of chapter 12. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life. See, we have the promise of everlasting life. Here in the book of Daniel, we see the gospel laid out for us that there is something beyond death. And remember, the angels have called this the book of truth or the truth. God's word is truth, that we will have everlasting life. And we know that today we have the benefit because we know that death has been overcome by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And though our bodies are failing us here on earth, or our life gets taken by some other means, there is something yet to come. It's the promise that we have in God. You guys know probably the most quoted verse in the whole Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. And we find that here in the book of Daniel. And so the question for us becomes then, do you believe in Jesus this morning? Do you believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? And that penalty being death in the way of eternal separation from God forever and ever. That's an important thing that we have to understand. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if you don't understand that Jesus died on the cross for you, then maybe you're here not here by accident this morning. Maybe because God is in control and God brought you here because what has been determined must take place. And you're here this morning to give your life over to Jesus Christ that you can have this eternal life. Because there's one more important doctrine that we see here in this chapter, and that's the D. The D stands for the doctrine of hell. I've shared with you verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life. There's another little piece to that verse, and it says, others to shame and everlasting contempt. There is eternal life promise, but there is one of two choices that we can make. One is eternal life, everlasting life with God in a place known as heaven. The other is in a place of shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation chapter 14 tells us that those who don't worship God will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur. There will be no relief day or night. Now, the Greek word for torment in Revelation chapter 14 means a conscious suffering. So that tells me that those who choose eternal life of shame and torment will fully realize what they're at, where they're at, and what's going on. All we have to do is go back to Luke chapter 16 and think of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. They both die. Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man is in torment, and he asked Father Abraham, he says, Abraham, send somebody to warn my brothers, because I am such torment here. See, there is this life of torment that waits for those who have not chosen to follow Jesus. And so when we read this book, we find that there is a promise of eternal life. Some whose names are in the book of life will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Others will spend it in torment, fully aware of everything that is going on. No relief, night or day. So, we still have questions. Other than God is in control, we still have questions. But I want to leave you these words that were given to Daniel this morning. And it's, I pray that you trust in God. The angel tells Daniel, as you go, go your way till the end. You will rest, and at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So as we go today, be comforted. Comforted and understand that God is in control. No matter what you're going through, where you've been, where you're going to go, God is in control. And that in due time, God will reveal all that you need to know to him. Most likely in heaven, we'll have everything that we need to know. But he loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And so we take our rest in that. And we walk out of here this morning in full comfort, knowing that God is in control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, again, as we go back through your word, we find so many important principles and so many promises that if we will just take the time to dig in and spend some time studying them, we may not be able to walk away with all the answers. We may not know which king is which king and which daughter was which daughter and what country was what country and what year this takes place and what year that takes place, but we can walk away from here knowing that you are fully in control of everything that's going on, not only in our lives today, but in the world. And as we look around at the chaos that is taking place around the world and even in our own country today, what has been determined must take place in order to bring about your plan, not only for man, but for the world. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk out of here in the confidence and trust that you are God of gods, that you are Lord of lords and King of kings, and that we have one who loves us so much, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we would never be separated from you. So as you walk with us hand in hand in our journey here in life on earth, we know that you will walk with us hand in hand for eternity one day if we have trusted in you. I pray that if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that has not trusted in your son, Jesus Christ, that as we get ready to sing, Lord, you would speak to their heart. They would come forward and let us share with them how they too can know for sure that they would have eternal life in heaven with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand if you would. Again, I know that many of you are going through some trials, physical trials, relational trials. Don't worry. God is in control. And problem is, in our humanity, we love to worry. We love to stress about things. So we're going to ask God to change our heart. Let us not worry. Let us completely trust that he is in control. Change my heart, O God.